Well, good morning.
Good morning.
That was a great song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Amen.
And it made me think of the other hymn, In the Morning When I Rise, Give Me Jesus, and the preciousness of Christ. Well, it's good to be here today. Today we're going to speak about getting stuck, being stuck, and getting unstuck. And we're going to talk, of course, from a spiritual viewpoint, but when I think of getting stuck, I think of a couple different things. I think of my growing up years on a farm, and I think of tractors getting stuck in the fields. And I think of my dad, remember my dad, about, okay, if you're stuck, this is what you do, this is what you don't do. You don't spin the tires, you don't bury it to the axle. You rock back and forth slowly. That applies to a car too. Sometimes even now yet, you know, these wet fields, you drive by a road or a field and you'll see a big old tractor out there buried down to its axles, and you think, how long is that gonna sit before they're able to get that out? So they, you know, they're stuck. And I think of cars, driving cars, and I think of my early years of driving cars when just about everything was rear wheel drive, and wintertime and the ice and the snow and those things, or you just go, you hit, and you didn't have much for traction, you'd have to put weight in the trunk, and off the road you'd go, and you'd get stuck in the same kind of thing, and maybe you could rock the car back and forth slowly, maybe you could get out. And then how great it was when front wheel drive vehicles started. What a difference. Now you just kind of pull yourself right out. And of course, four-wheel drive as well. And then the other thing I think of when I think of getting stuck, I think of being a boy and watching some of those old movies, and somebody would get stuck in quicksand and they'd be stuck. And of course, the drama of the moment. And who's going to help them? And throw them a rope or throw them a vine, or if they didn't get unstuck, they perished. They were goners. And you know, I never wanted to be around any kind of quicksand when I saw those types of situations. So, you know, getting stuck is real. But getting stuck, you want to what? Get unstuck. You know, the tractor in the field doesn't stay there forever. The car in the ditch doesn't, you know, you gotta get unstuck if you're stuck. And that's what we see here in Hebrews chapter 5 and then on into chapter 6, the end of chapter 5, where the writer of Hebrews is talking to the believers, and he's pretty much saying, you're stuck. You're spiritually stuck. And he's going to give some of the ways that they're stuck spiritually. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, he's going to say, okay, you've been stuck, now go on. Go on, get unstuck and go on. And this is what can happen in our spiritual lives. We can get stuck spiritually. And maybe somebody here this morning is stuck spiritually. And we'll see some of the ways that we can be spiritually stuck. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you that it is truth. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, our teacher. Father, I pray that I would be able to be used, and Lord, humble me and put myself to the side, and Lord, may you be honored. May your word enrich us, strengthen us, teach us, build us, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 11, we're going to look at some causes of being stuck, why they were spiritually stuck. Verse 11, he says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Well, first of all, they were stuck. These believers were stuck because they were dull of hearing. They were slow of hearing. They were lazy in their hearing. They were sluggish. They were mentally lazy. And if someone is mentally lazy and slow and sluggish and not paying attention, and then you're dull of hearing. Then that Christian is dull of hearing. And he says, I've got many things to say, many things to teach, but you're dull of hearing. They would be spiritually stuck because of this reason, dull of hearing, not comprehended, not paying attention, not seeing the Bible truths as being important as they are, the mind is wandering, not concentrating. If there's no concentration, there's no comprehension. And so they were dull of hearing, and so that was the cause of being stuck spiritually. And then in verse 12, he'll give another reason as to why they were spiritually stuck. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Well, here they are stuck spiritually because they have refused to grow. They were refusing to grow. They were still on the milk diet. It was a time when they should have been teachers, but they had refused to grow. They had exercised their will to refuse to grow. This is another cause of being spiritually stuck. They wanted to keep learning the basics over and over. They wanted the first principles. They wanted to just basically stay with the ABCs. And what was the result of that? They were spiritually undeveloped. They were not being utilized. They should have been teachers. Back in verse 11, where they were dull of hearing in Acts 28:27, for the heart of this people, the Apostle Paul would say, for the heart of this people is wax gross and their ears are dull of hearing. Here in verse 12, they have refused to grow. They were undeveloped. They should have been teachers. Paul to the Corinthians in this refusing to grow concept here, this truth. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul says to the Corinthian believers, because he calls them brethren, they're believers, and he says, And I, brethren, he's speaking to the brothers and sisters in Christ, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. There they were. They had refused to grow. He had to say the same thing that we find here in Hebrews. They were content. They just wanted the ABCs of Christianity. Well, that's not God's plan for his children. God's plan is that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. That's God's plan. But they were refusing. They were spiritually stuck. They were dull of hearing. In 1 Corinthians 14:20 and Ephesians 4:14, Paul would call believers children in this regard, children. And then in chapter 5, verse 13, we see the third reason that they were spiritually stuck. Chapter 5, verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The third reason they were spiritually stuck is because they were unskillful. Now, when somebody has a skill, they've learned that skill. They've learned that skill. Whatever it is, whatever niche they have in life, that they have a skill that perhaps others don't have, few have, and they have a skill. They've learned a skill. They've developed a skill. It was pretty evident just a few weeks ago as the church was given a new exterior, and there were individuals here who had skills with that kind of work. And you could tell they've learned those skills, and they were practicing those skills. And then there were others that showed up, like myself, that didn't have those skills. So we were the gophers and we were the grunts, because we were unskilled. It's a great thing to see. A skill is a wonderful thing to have, and you need to have a skill in life. And the Bible teaches that, to prepare, you prepare yourself before you build your house. You get yourself ready to provide for a family. You have a skill And here they were unskillful in the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness, the word, Christ is called the word. So the word of righteousness is not only the word of God, but they were unskillful in really knowing Christ richly. Like should be our desire, should be our want. They didn't know him richly. Christ is our righteousness. He is the righteous one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, the Bible says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So they were lacking here. And of course, the word, they were unskilled in the word of righteousness here, unskillful. For they were babes, and righteousness in the Bible is God's right living. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, God's right living is found in the Bible for us. Excuse me, Jeremiah 15, 16, it says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." He took them in. "And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Amen. Is the Bible special to you?
Yes.
Is the truth of the Bible special to you? You see, they were unskillful in the word of righteousness. The Bible, God has given us the Bible. He's given us his truth, the word of God. And the Bible declares that he has given to us everything that pertains to what? Life and godliness.
Amen.
He's given us everything. His word is truth. And the Bible says what? Buy the truth and what? Sell it not. Have you embraced the truth? Do you see the truth of the Bible as precious as it is? The Bible also says truth has fallen in the streets, doesn't it? And we're living right now, currently, in a day and age in which the great question is, what's true? This person says this person says that. Obviously, they're not the same. So what is truth? And they were stuck, spiritually stuck, because they were unskillful in the word of righteousness. The older I get, the more I see the importance of the truth of the scriptures. And if any man preach, let him preach as to the oracles of God. And it's truth. And whenever we go to church, we hear preaching, and the preaching is truth, and it nourishes our souls, and it bears witness to our spirit that this is what God has for us. And God's teachings, God's commandments, the Bible says what? They're never grievous.
Amen.
They're for our good, they're for our welfare, they're for our blessing. And so this would be a reason that they were spiritually stuck. So what have we seen so far? They were spiritually stuck because they were dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Concentrate. Be a hearer. Not to be just hearers of God's word, but we are to be doers. And so concentrate. Take it in. See it as precious. The concentration is work. It's effort. Isn't it? They were stuck, secondly, because they just refused the girl. That was a choice of their will. They were content to be slothful. And thirdly, we've seen that they were stuck spiritually because they were unskillful in the word of righteousness. And then we go on to verse 14. In verse 14, we'll see that they were spiritually stuck because they didn't exercise or practice, put into practice spiritual truth, biblical truth. In chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, "But strong meat, you know, believers receive milk first and then meat, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised or trained to discern both good and evil. So they stayed on the fence. They didn't put into practice. They didn't exercise or practice biblical truth. See, the mature believer discerns between good and evil. You make a discernment. You make a decision. You have the truth, and you apply it. This is what the Bible calls wisdom. Wisdom is taking knowledge and putting it into action, correct? And so the mature believer does this. And here they were what? They were stuck spiritually because they did not do that. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Well, casting down, tossing aside, throwing away, putting in the rubbish heap, so to speak, the garbage, so to speak, any imagination or any teaching that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's discernment. Amen. That's not true according to the Bible. I was reading a few days ago about this so-called group or groupings of evangelicals across America who do not put the pro-life issue to be of any importance, of major importance. I'm thinking, what? You call yourself an evangelical and you're not emphasizing the importance of life? The Bible says what? God hates the shedding of innocent blood, doesn't it? Is that proper discernment? I would say no. Something's definitely wrong. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. And they call themselves these groupings of evangelicals. Something's definitely wrong. So a person is stuck spiritually because they don't exercise or they don't practice Bible truths. They don't discern both good and evil. There's good and evil, isn't there? There's evil, isn't there? And some people have a hard time even admitting that there is evil in the world. That the shedding of innocent blood is evil. Abortion is evil, isn't it? So there's great confusion there when groups like that come out and say those kinds of things. So five, we've looked at four reasons, excuse me, as to how these... this audience to the writer of Hebrews are spiritually stuck. They're dull of hearing. They refuse to grow. They're exercising their will and just being in refusal to grow. And the Bible says we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the last verse, I believe, of 2 Peter. They're unskillful in the word of righteousness. Well, they're fourthly. And they're stuck spiritually because they don't exercise or practice Bible truth. Okay, you've learned it. Put it in the action. You have the wisdom. Well, now we get to the solution. In chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, the writer says, therefore, you know, because of all these things, as all of these things exist, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. Let us go on. That's a great encouragement right there. That's a great, that gives hope, doesn't it? Let's go on. And, you know, if we're going to be honest, we've all been stuck. Amen. Spiritually at some point in our life, right? We've all been stuck. And maybe some of us are stuck here today. But the answer, the Bible answer, and we have a will, and we can exercise our will, and the Bible answer is here is go on. Amen. Let's go on. You know, let's get the tractor out of the field. Let's get the car out of the ditch. Let's throw the vine and pull that guy out of the quicksand. Amen. Let's go on. Let's not be stuck spiritually. And he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. I'm saved. The believer, he's saved, he knows he's saved. It's salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. And that's what the Christian knows. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 talks about the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He had to die for us. We needed a redeemer. We needed a substitute. We didn't have to die if we put our faith in him. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. There's a price for sin. But no, 1 Corinthians 15 says Christ, the sinless one, the one who knew no sin, died for us. Amen. In our place. Well, if he died for us, that means he died. I'm part of the us. You're part of the us. Amen. He died for me. He died for why? For our what? Sins. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. That means you're a sinner. And so, and he rose again. He conquered death. For the Christian, death is not death. Amen. Right? For the Christian, death is not death. He rose again. He conquered death. He would be the first fruits of the resurrection. And all of those who believe in him would follow him in the resurrection one day. So the writer says, believers, come on, immature believers, stuck believers, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. That word perfection means what? Maturity. Let's grow up. You know, it's just the family of God and how God works and how obedient people want to be and how tender hearts are. And it's great. You know, a young person can be a real one who loves God and wants to grow in Christ and be an example of believers. And it's a wonderful thing. So let us go on unto perfection, maturity, excuse me, and not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Well, we're going to move on. We understand salvation. We understand what repentance is from dead works and of faith in Christ, faith toward God. Repentance is simply a change of mind. I've come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he will come and he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. How does he do that? He uses the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So the word is shared, it's preached, it's read, it's heard, and the Holy Spirit does his work with unsaved people. He convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And if you're saved, you had that point in your life. You became undone, as the saying goes. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Me, a sinner. Not anybody else, but me, a sinner. And so that's what repentance is. Now, if repentance was okay, I'm giving up all these things, and then I'm going to... Then salvation would be of what? It'd be of works. Repentance is a change of mind. Now, salvation is going to lead to... It's going to lead to changes in a life, isn't it? Obviously, it's the Holy Spirit's coming into a person's life, and there's going to be changes. And the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And that's the work of the residence of the Holy Spirit living inside the believer now. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is directing and so forth. And truth is teaching. And so we lay aside the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Secondly, of the doctrine of baptisms. No, we've come to understand baptism, and the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we are baptized into the body of Christ. Spiritual baptism. Spiritual baptism takes place the very moment we put our faith and trust in Christ alone. Amen. We see our need. I'm undone. I'm guilty. That Romans 3:19, that all the purpose of God is to bring every person to this point, that all the world may be guilty before God. I'm guilty. I'm not going to go to heaven. I've had false ideas. Maybe I've had false religious ideas. Maybe I knew nothing. But now the Bible has been preached or read. I've received it. The Holy Spirit's done his work. Okay, so get away from the idea of different views on baptisms and so forth. So we're baptized spiritually at the very moment we get saved. And then there's what? Water baptism. Amen. And water baptism is simply identification, isn't it? Now I identify going down into the water, dead to the old man, coming out of the water, newness of life in Christ. Water baptism is identification. It's understanding baptism. Once again, different views of baptisms. Well, John the Baptist had those who were baptized. They were followers of him, and they identified with him. And today there's baptismal regeneration. Well, that's not biblical, but it's a baptismal practice where people believe that you get baptized and now you become a Christian because you were baptized. Well, no, we understand. And then even the practice of baptizing for the dead, right? And the baptisms for the dead. And of course, that's still practiced today. I believe the Mormon Church does that. They have baptisms for the dead. And no, we understand what the Bible. So let's get beyond that. And the laying on of hands, and that's basically that's the significance of a local body showing their approval of someone who is fit and ready for some area of ministry and of the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. Those who are in Christ are going to be raised to have a new body, a resurrection body, and they're going to be forever with the Lord. And there's going to be a resurrection of the dead for those who never trusted Christ at the great white throne judgment, and they will be judged eternally. And then it says there, lastly, and of eternal judgment. That there is an eternal judgment for the lost. And if we say we believe in God, we have to believe in the devil. If we say we believe in heaven, we have to believe in what? Hell. There's a hell. God is offering a heaven to those who will put their faith and trust in his son and his son alone. There is no other way. Amen. And so we need to understand eternal judgment. Hell is the judgment for those outside of Christ. And the Bible tells us what? Hell was made for who? The devil and his angels. And so that means the devil's trying to take as many people to hell with him as he can. He's the great deceiver. He's got all kinds of deceptions. He's the angel of light that's prepared all of these deceptions to lure people to hell with him for all of eternity. And so here we head to maturity. We head that way by going on and getting past these basic doctrines. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 and 6, and it says, and to your faith add virtue, and add these things, virtues, moral knowledge, and so on. So we are to mature in Christ. This is how we get unstuck. We get unstuck by going on and heading towards maturity and getting past, getting out of the ditch, so to speak. And this is how God's word instructs us. This is how God's word urges us, teaches us. As we come to a close here this morning, I want to take a few minutes. I want to give you a couple tools, okay? A couple tools to help you to move on and go on and head towards maturity. The first tool I want to give you, and both of them are going to be diagrams. So if you've got something to write on, maybe you got your bulletin there or whatever, but I encourage you to make a circle. Make a circle, and this tool is a tool I learned years ago in the early 80s as I was a student at Northland Baptist Bible College. And if you would go up to there today and visit the campus, I think this is still hanging on the wall in the dining room. And I think perhaps Dr. Olala brought this to Northland. It was a tool that he either came up with or he perhaps maybe got it from somewhere else. I'm not sure. But he would call this the HOWS, H-O-W-S, of the Christian life. And on your circle, at the very top, you want to put the letter H. And then on the right side, you can put the letter O, and at the bottom you can put the letter W, and on the left quadrant there you can put the letter S, the hows of the Christian life. And this is something that he not only taught in the chapels and to the student body, but that this has been a part of his ministry for many, many years. The hows of the Christian life, a visual, a tool. And so H is the first letter that we want to look at, and H stands for honesty. The hows of the Christian life, that we have to begin with honesty. We have to be honest with ourselves. To be honest means to be pure. It means to be right. It means to be without deceit. It means to be good, to be honest. And there's another H that goes with honesty, and that's humility. Because honesty needs humility, doesn't it? We have to be able to practice humility and be humble if we're going to really be honest. Well, in Psalms 51, verse 6, the Bible says, "Behold, God desires truth in the inward parts." The inner man. God desires truth in the inward parts. Honesty. Truth in the inward parts would be honesty. This is what God desires. Man looks on the outside, God looks upon the heart, doesn't he? And we need to be honest with ourselves. And this isn't easy, is it? But we have to. Humility, I mentioned that. And humility, it's the first ingredient for what we often hear Christians talking about, and that's revival. And we should want revival. Psalms 85, verse 6, "Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And we've had national revivals in America. We had the first Great Awakening. We had the second Great Awakening. But revival begins where? It begins inwardly in an individual. And it can spread to a church body. And it can spread from church to church. But it won't begin unless, first of all, there's honesty and humility. And as I said, humility and honesty, it's the first ingredient of revival. We often use 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, will" what?
Humble
themselves and seek my face.
Amen.
And turn from their wicked ways. And that's often perhaps something that we don't really park on a whole lot. You know, we can talk about revival until we're blue in the face. But until we get honest, until we humble ourselves, "If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves." Humble themselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "We ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think." Humble themselves. And of course, humility, it's the opposite of pride. Opposite of the chief sin. In Proverbs 15, verse 33, and also in Proverbs 18, verse 12, the same wording. Before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. Before honor that someone will truly receive before God and even before men is humility. True honor. Before true honor is humility. One thing that I appreciate, one thing that I admire in Pastor Paul is his humility. If you have noticed, he will talk about his personal failures. Have you noticed that? He'll mention mistakes he's made. He will mention failures that he has made. I've heard him a number of times. That's not real common. And God wants us to be humble. He wants us to be people of honesty. We think of the Bible and how the Bible, the accounts in the Bible of all the different individuals and all the different characters. And really, of course, there's nothing negative, there's nothing simple, of course, about Jesus Christ, because he was the God-man. He was God in the flesh. When we look at the life of maybe Daniel, I don't know, does the Bible record sins of Daniel? Probably not. Kind of hard to find, right? But yet he was a man, he sinned. But in other individuals, it's God is so brutally honest with the characters in the scripture. You look at the sin of Abraham and Isaac and David's sin, and I mean, it's all out there, isn't it? It's all right there. And then the New Testament tells us what? These things were written for our admonition, that we would learn. We learn from mistakes. We should learn from our own mistakes, and we learn from the mistakes of others. But if we're never humble, if children in our homes never hear about a mom and dad who have made mistakes and had failures, or even say, "Hey, I was wrong. Please forgive me," that's going to be a hard road for them. That's not a true road for them to be on. So everything begins, the house of the Christian life begins with honesty and humility. God desires truth in the inward parts. Secondly, then it leads to now we can be obedient. We're fit to truly obey. Why? Because to the best of our ability, we're desiring to be honest and humble before the Lord. Ask your spouse, get some feedback, listen to feedback. Maybe you've got that white elephant in your life that's been there for so long that you just overlook it. You overlook this practice that you have, this habit that you have. And God is trying to do a work, perhaps. And so it leads us to obedience. And in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, the Bible says what? To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. I remember many years ago when I started in the pastorate, I had an older man tell me, I think it was an older evangelist, and he just said, one thing you'll learn, one thing you got to realize, that one of the easiest things for people in the pews to do is to give money. That's an easy thing for them to do. But for God to be able to reach down and get a hold of the hearts, their hearts, their minds, to transform and to do that kind of work, that's going to take the more work of the Holy Spirit of God, more conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And so to obey is better than sacrifice. Some people can just, make their sacrifices, and just as the problem was in the Old Testament, to try to cover up a heart problem. And then thirdly, it leads us right into wisdom, the practice of truth, or the application of truth. And then fourthly, we're ready for service. We're fit to serve in God's family. Service. So this was something that was emphasized, and something that I'm giving you as a tool. Simple, just draw that circle: honesty, obedience, wisdom, and service. The hows, H-O-W-S, of the Christian life. Something simple. And the last little tool is very similar to this, and once again, it's a circle. And draw a circle. And this, what I'm going to share with you, was something that was first developed way back in 1933 by a man named Dawson Trotman, who would start the Navigators Ministry. And he first started this, he said, I need a visual, I need something to help these young teenage boys I'm working with, something that I can give them to help them to grow and be discipled in the Christian life, to help them to understand what God desires. And so he came up with what's known as the wheel. And I know John Nassett used to be involved in Navigators years ago, and John knew this thing inside and outside. This was something that was really emphasized. And of course, the Navigators then reached out into different military groups, the Bible studies for those in the service, and then the Navigators, different college ministries, not only in this country, but in college ministries abroad as well. So Dawson Trotman wanted to use this as a discipling tool. So you've got your circle. If you drew a second circle, what you want to put in there, in the very middle of the circle, you put Christ. Because he's the center of our being. He's the center of our life, of our Christian life. He's the center of our entire life after we become a believer, Christ. And around the outside of the circle, he would have the obedient Christian in action. The obedient Christian in action around the outside. And now inside your circle, you kind of want it to make like a look like the rectangles of a scope. So you got a line going straight up and down, vertical, and you got a line going across horizontal. So Christ is in the center. You've got a vertical line, you've got a horizontal line. This is a tool to help to get us unstuck, to get us moving. Perhaps it can be something that you could use. Well, the vertical line going up and down, this is the believer's relationship with God, with the Lord. And so there's going to be two ways, two emphases of the believer with God here. And the believer's relationship with God, of course, it's through Christ, but it's going to be through, on top you can write the Word of God, the Bible, the Word, and on the bottom it's going to be prayer. That's how we relate, right? That's the key to our relationship with the Lord. We learn about the Lord through the Word and through prayer. We talk to Him. We go to Him. We make requests from what His Word teaches. We ask for help. The Word and prayer. That's how we relate vertically to God. And then the horizontal line is going to be about our relationships with our fellow man. Our relationships with our fellow man. And on one side, we'll have a word that refers to our relationship with other believers. And that's going to be the word fellowship. Fellowship. We have fellowship with other believers. God has given us this relationship of fellowship with other believers. We can encourage one another. We can bear one another's burdens. We pray for one another. Fellowship. And on the other side, it's going to be our relationship with those who are not yet believers. And there our emphasis word is going to be witnessing. Witnessing. We have a relationship with unbelievers through witnessing. We are to be his witnesses. We are to be his ambassadors. This is the obedient Christian in action. He relates to God through the Word and prayer. Christ is the center of his life. He has a relationship with other believers in and through fellowship. And he has a relationship, an obligation to the unsaved through his witness, through witnessing. And so these are a couple tools here in closing this morning that perhaps can help us. It's an encouragement to me. I hope it's an encouragement to you. Because we don't want to be stuck spiritually. God doesn't want us to be stuck. And once again, how are we stuck spiritually? We become dull of hearing. We're lazy hearers. We don't look forward to the Word. We don't ponder it. We don't meditate on it. We don't think about it. We don't study it. We don't take it in. Secondly, we can be stuck spiritually because we just refuse to grow. It's our will. Sad, isn't it? Oh, we can be stubborn, can't we? Our will. We can be stubborn against God. We can be stubborn against others. We just refuse. Thirdly, we can be stuck spiritually because we're unskillful. it kind of follows the pattern, doesn't it? If we're stubborn, we're not going to be developing. How sweet it is to see a believer who's got a desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then they're growing, and people are growing, and this is for those who have been stuck, or that this is danger signals about getting stuck that can happen to any one of us. We saw, fourthly, a person is stuck spiritually because they don't exercise or practice discernment. They don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. They don't want to speak. The Bible says speak the truth in what? Love. We're not talking about being obnoxious. You know, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. They exercising to discern both what? Good and evil. There is good and evil. There is good and there is evil. And so some have gotten stuck because they refuse to exercise or discern Bible truth. And the good news, once again, let's go on. Let's go on. Let's go on. Let's grow. Let's go on as God desires. No. Has the Spirit of God spoken to you in some way here this morning? Individually? Maybe through one of these tools? Honesty, humility, obedience leads to obedience, and then wisdom, and then being fit for service. What would it be? Has God encouraged your heart? Has the Holy Spirit prodded you in some way? Well, if he has, then yield, right? Yield to him. Yield to him. And I'd encourage you to talk to somebody about it. Talk to someone in fellowship that you're in fellowship with in the body of Christ. If you've been stuck spiritually in any of these ways. Father, we thank you so much for our time together in your word this morning. We thank you that you have provided a way for us to be able to have relationship with you, and that is through your Son, Jesus Christ. If there'd be anyone who has heard this message, is hearing this message, and they are not in Christ, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Lord, they can change their mind as the Spirit speaks to them, and they can be in agreement with what the Bible teaches, what the Holy Spirit is desiring them to follow and put their faith in Christ and Him alone, to forgive their sins, to be their Savior. And Lord, for your children, we thank you that your word tells us to go on, to grow. Lord, to be your disciples, to be your ambassadors. We know that we'll never be perfect, but we are to grow. We are to be growing in Christ. And one day when we see you face to face, Lord, salvation will be complete as we will reach that state of glorification. But in the meantime, we are to be growing. And we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the preciousness of the truth. We pray that all that has been said brings honor and glory to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.